1, 2, 1, 2. Okay, good evening, everybody. It's really been a fantastic weekend, and for those of you who weren't here yesterday, I wouldn't know exactly who you would be, but I trust that you would have heard from some people just about what the Lord did yesterday. It was a wonderful time together in worship especially, and then just of testimonies and sharing. And I think just the presence of Jesus being there, you know, doing what he wants to do amongst us, amongst you as a Melkbos congregation. I don't know how it went in all the homes last night, just being together. We had a fantastic time last night with Grant and Lorna and a couple of people, and Hannes is giving me a thumbs up. I hope the rest of you had really good times together in your homes, and that it's been mutually beneficial, man, certainly for us. That's what it always is. You know, we come to give, we come to encourage, but we always leave encouraged. We really do. I had a lucky time at the skate park as well yesterday with some of the youngsters. I joined these crew feeling young again. Jenna, I couldn't believe you on the board. Oh, my hat. Yeah, the cross girl chick. My hat. She's like super, super bold on that board. You know, in a couple of years, well, it was really just great to check you all on the pump track, and then guys on the soccer field. Just great hanging out a bit with the young guys yesterday afternoon. Very cool. And then the O-toppies, the elders, you know, the old guys, you know, with Michael trying to hold on to his young, you know, his youngster status, but it's fast escaping his grip. Yeah. Being named among the company of old toppies, you know, just keeping the average age now down. Yeah, it was really, really a special time this morning. I've heard the ladies' time was just outstanding this morning, and a really precious time. A time of also just being together in the Lord's presence. And so yeah, we are again, man, at the end of the weekend, and with you, and just wanted to extend a massive thank you to all of you in the congregation for welcoming us as you have, and especially for opening your homes. Those of you who've opened up your homes for us to stay in them, make us breakfasts and lunches and suppers, and add to your existing burden of feeding your own families, adding us to the mix. We really do appreciate it. Yes, Oxygen Lifers, let's give them all a clap and a... Really, thank you so much. We know that you've got to, you know, it's out of our comfort zones. You know, you're carrying on with your life, and the next minute these guys come in and we stay in your beds and on your floors and open your fridges and stuff like that. And we really do appreciate that. So, do you got some homes in PE that you can come to, which is cool? So come to Port Elizabeth. Come and see PE. Yeah. Kabeja, actually. Please don't ask me to spell that. I was writing a letter to somebody the other day. I see there's 300 new employees moving to PE because the National Ports Authority is moving down to our city. So there's 300 new families coming to PE. So I thought, hey, this is a great opportunity. Let me write a letter to the Transnet authorities and invite them all to a church called Oxygen Life. So I went about that, and I'm like, welcome to... Google it. So I had to Google, I had to write Quebeca. Sorry, Kupsmith. I was like, is it a NQ? Anyway, Quebeca. Yeah, that's the new. But come to PE, man. Come and visit our city. PE will stick for a while longer. A date. Yeah, next weekend. How's that? Yeah. Yeah, and it's just been great. The PE team as well, it's been amazing, you know. I think just all of them making the sacrifices to come out here just to be with you, just to share, you know, together in our faith together and mutually encourage us. So good stuff. So here we are, the last night, and I am going to be encouraging you from the book of Malachi. What? Yes, so we're talking about tithing tonight. Yes. No, that's not true. Okay. That's the first thing that came to my mind when I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to Malachi, the book of Malachi. And I was like, what is there in Malachi? You know, it's tithing. That's pretty much it. Tithing and sacrifices, you know, like to do with wrong sacrifices and all that sort of thing. And I was like, what is really Malachi about? And as I dove into this book, I just saw that it is so, Jesus is speaking to our generation, our time now through this book. And I believe certainly to the church through this book. The challenge for me is to try and condense this whole book in about 30 minutes or so, and still for you to come away with, you know, one thing, which I can't really, yeah, well, anyways, I'll try my best to summarize Malachi in this one preach. And just to give you a bit of a backdrop, some people think that Malachi wasn't actually a guy called Malachi. In fact, the name Malachi means messenger. In fact, Jesus is called a Malachi. In fact, John the Baptist is called a Malachi, the Malachi of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. The Hebrew word Malachi is messenger. So that's quite interesting. So some think they don't know that the author's name was Malachi. It's that it was actually an anonymous author, some scholars think. And that then they called the book Malachi because it was God's message. It came from a messenger. Having said that, it could be that there was a guy called Malachi. So we've got this book in the Bible now called Malachi, messenger. Okay. So I want to go with what most people do think, that there was this guy called Malachi who just so happened also to be a messenger. Okay. So let's go with Malachi being a guy who called Malachi. And anyway, what happened is this messenger, Malachi, comes to Israel in a time when Judah and Israel had gone into exile about 150 years before this or so. And, you know, both Judah and Israel had been conquered at different stages, and they were taken off into captivity. And then God had supernaturally led them back out of captivity, back to Jerusalem. So Malachi comes in the mix after guys like Ezra, Nehemiah, different prophets like Zechariah, different guys, I think Zechariah was one of them, yeah. There were different prophets sort of and king leaders that had been stirred in the spirit supernaturally to lead the charge for God's people to come back to Jerusalem. But the point is, Jerusalem was in tatters. It had been razed to the ground, and God had now commissioned them to rebuild Jerusalem and the city of the Lord, you know. And Malachi comes in at the end of sort of the temple and the city kind of being built and not being built. It's like it's not quite going that great. And it's sort of efforts had started to build and then stopped building, started to build and stopped building. And Malachi comes sort of at the end of a long string of different guys to say, come on, God's people, like what's going on? Like we need to get our lives sorted out, because they weren't getting everything. They'd started off willing. They'd come there willing. In fact, when some of these leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah had said, guys, we're going back to Jerusalem, God's calling us, it was like everyone who's willing, come. And so those that were willing to fight came. But 100 or so years later, the guys are like there, but they're not as willing. You know, they're still like doing the stuff, like offering some sacrifices to the Lord, but they're not the right sacrifices. They're not. Stephen had a word for us tonight that the Lord is interested in. And he didn't know what I was preaching on. I really was like, whoa, yes. The Lord is not interested just in sacrifices. And that's what Malachi is actually about. He's interested in the right sacrifices. And we'll get into that just now, as in soon, right? So things like the Sabbath was being broken. People were breaking their marriage vows and getting remarried to foreign wives. So there's immorality, there's adultery. The priests were preaching popular sermons, so the Jewish priests were lowering the bar of sacrifices to the Lord, overlooking certain sacrifices, going, oh, it's okay, man. They were actually fueling and fostering a lack of attention to the temple of the Lord. So what was happening is, you know, the tithe, the whole story that we all go, Malachi's about tithing. It was that the people were actually tithing. They were actually bringing their tenth. But what they were doing is going, okay, I've got 100 sheep, I've got to tithe the tenth. So it's like one. Now you've got to start off with your first fruits. The whole principle of tithing, okay, is bringing your first fruits to the Lord. So they would go, okay, here's my 100 sheep. It's time to give my tenth. So they would count. And as they look at number one sheep, they're like, yo, that's a lekker, lekker fat sheep that. Yeah, I'll get some lekker chops from that thing, you know. put that on the braai, and then we'll, no, Khanos braai with that thing. You know, and then it's like, oh, but 2, 3, 4, 5, there's a like a skinny one there. One! Okay, this is the Lord's. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, oh, 9, 10, 1. Yeah, and they brought the sheep with a blind eye. Like, and then, you know, they're like, one, and the sheep with the leg that's all out. And then they're going, one, and that's what they were doing. Their offerings and their sacrifices, and then they say, well, you know, I mean, their logic was this, we're going to kill it anyway. What's the difference between a dead sheep? A dead sheep can't speak, you know, and what does it matter? It's going to die. It's going to become braai. Like, what's the difference between a sheep with a blind eye and a sheep without, you know, with two seeing eyes? Like, what's the difference? And Malachi comes to these guys, and he's like, would you offer this to your governor? So would you take that offering? If you were giving this sacrifice to the person, a man who was in charge, an important person, would you pay that sort of attention? Would you lack that attention to detail as you offer, you know, to the Queen of England, like, yeah, oh, Queen, yeah, has a sheep, and she's looking at the thing, it's got like a odd man, its legs kicking, and it's like one eye, the ears like all scrawny. Like, you know what, you're going to sacrifice it anyway, oh, Queen, yes, my tenth. And he rebukes the people. He's like, no, you would never do that for the Queen, you know, for the king, for the governor. But you're doing that for the Lord. And he says, you say, and the Lord's not accepting your sacrifices. And you're saying, why aren't you accepting our sacrifice? The Lord says, look at your offerings. Bring the tithe. Bring the first, bring it, the right sacrifices to the Lord. And if you look at, even with the marriage and divorces and just remarriages, like that's what they were doing. The priests were just allowing that to happen. They weren't fighting for marriages. They weren't fighting for the Lord's law. And that he wasn't pleased with this. And the people themselves were discouraged because they had come to the land that the prophets had prophesied would be filled with glory, and they weren't seeing it. So the people were feeling despondent. The Lord had not yet come fully to his temple with his majesty and power, and the people began to lose hope. And they had begun to doubt God's covenant love. In Malachi 1 verse 2, Malachi has to tell them, on behalf of the Lord, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? So they were doubting the Lord's love. Like, so Malachi was a guy saying, God is saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. And they're saying, how? How has he loved us? Look at the land we're in, man. Things aren't like they should be. What the Lord has said would happen in our land hasn't happened. So how has he loved us? Malachi felt questions like this. They were and accusations against the Lord. They were no longer trusting in his justice. Malachi 2:17. The Lord says to the people, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? And then he says, by saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So they were doubting the character and the nature of God, which is quite interesting, actually, how they were basically going, you know, look at us. We've come out of exile. Maybe it was even a few generations later, and still, I'm not living in the wealth that the prophets have prophesied. So where are you, God? Where's your justice? Why does evil prosper? Why do the nations around us, everything's going well for them, but it's not going well for us? So actually, we're the same as the nations around us. They were doubting God's intrinsic character, your goodness of his character and nature. And then they said this as well. These are the sorts of things that Malachi was up against. You have said in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is it? At the bottom, okay, I'll read from mine. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they'll put God to the test and they escape. Well, again, that's that thing of going, man, look at these. I mean, ladies, girls, especially young girls, you might say, well, look at the other young girls. They can wear all costumes that go up their butt buts, you know, and why can't I do that? How am I going to get a husband? You know, guys, like, whatever. Hey, they're going like, why must we, like, dress modestly when all the other girls don't dress modestly? Like, if they can show off their bodies, why can't we? I mean, it's that sort of thing of going, hey, you know, why can't I also just prosper like every other business person prospers? You know, so there was a self-talk that God does not reward good living. In fact, he rewards bad living. Because look how happy the world is out there. And they're not living according to the laws that I have to live by. And so they start to question God's goodness. How hectic is that, eh? And so actually what began to happen is with the initial group that arrived in Israel, they were like, yeah, this is it, God's. And if you read on their mind, Israel and everything got to Israel. It got to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. It's super exciting. It's like supernatural interventions with a king who, like, you know, says, why are you downcast? And he's like, oh, am I downcast? He's like, well, I'm downcast because God's people are without a home. And he's like, go back to your home and build it. And then he's like, if anyone stops you, like, tell him I'll hang him on the rafters. Like, I mean, God supernaturally provides a way. So the first generation are like, ah! And as things go, what starts off as a daily delight became a daily drab. What was initially a fiery flame became a featureless formality. And what was initially like the reality of God's presence became a ritual. So what was real and full of life became, this is what we do. What was basically serving the Lord becomes a secondary necessary. I wrote a couple of things. A secondary necessary rather than a primary passion. But what's interesting is Malachi is living in exactly the same environment. So he wasn't an export, like, or an import. You know, he's living in the same context. And this is my message today: is Malchus, God wants you to be Malachi's. He wants you to be Malachi's in this time. And if you look at Malachi, in the face of discouragement, despondency, doubt, despair. In Malachi 1:1, it says this, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The NIV says this, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So the oracle of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to Malachi. So he's in exactly the same place as everybody else, but the word of the Lord comes to him. And guys, I want to say, like God wants to say it to you today. He wants and he's looking for Malchus to be Malachi's. To be, you might be in the same situation as them in a sense, but he's looking for you to be ready to receive an oracle, his word. And this is what Malachi, what happens with Malachi, and we'll go into this. Just want to show you what the word of the Lord, how the word of the Lord comes to him and then through him. I'll go through some of this quickly. First thing he comes, he's able to see where the people are at. By God's grace, he's in the same situation, but he's able to encourage him. Malachi 1:2, we see, he tells them that you are loved. He says, you say, how am I loved? He says, but you say, how have you loved us? Malachi 1:2. And then Malachi says to them, but it's God speaking through Malachi, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Esau, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Verse 4, he says this, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we'll rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country, and the people with them, with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Now, if you're reading for this for the first time, what I've just read is complete Greek. Because when I read this, I was like, what encouragement is that? Like, if I'm going to be a Malachi, that's very complex. I've got to decode it. Let me just decode it to you, for you, in a nutshell. What he's saying is, guys, how can you doubt the Lord's covenant love for you? You are chosen. You are chosen. Don't look to the people that aren't chosen, because they're not chosen, and their fate is set. They're going to be in hell forever. And so when you die, your destiny is one of eternal life in Jesus Christ. theirs is an eternal destiny outside of the glory of God in the fires of hell. And when you're looking to the lost, when you're looking to others, or you're looking to others' things and going, oh, if only we were them, or why, you know, where's God's favor towards me? Consider, as the one psalmist writes, consider the end. Consider their destiny. He's going, because you are God's chosen people. And Edom, which was actually also a line of people who had come against Israel from long before, and God had said, my judgment will be on Edom. They will never, like, they will never be able to build. They will never actually be able to build anything that will last. Like, I'm going to destroy them because of them being against you. What he's really saying to them, I love you. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. You've got to understand this, Israel. Like, wake up and see. The only living God is your God. That's what he's saying. In a nutshell. So he reminds them of the love of God. He reminds them that Jesus died for your sins. Like, how about that? Like, look up and be happy and be joyful because Jesus died for you. That's what would be, what we'd be saying to people now. Then he speaks the truth to the leaders and he encourages them. He says, the people say, hey man, how have we polluted you, Lord? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? So, the people were saying, Malachi was saying, guys, you polluted the Lord's temple, man. And they're going, but how? He's saying, well, that whole sheep thing, that whole counting thing, how does that apply to us today? Well, let me ask this question. Why are we even here today on a Sunday? You know, is it because a leader is ticking us off on some roster, you know? Is it because, like, if we're not here, we, you know, going to be noticed that we're not here? Or is it because we want to be here? We want to be in God's presence and offer a right sacrifice of, you know, I'm God's child. And on the first day of the week, I give myself to the Lord and to his people in worship, you know? What about us being part of community and, or even how we spend time with the Lord? We've got to ensure that our sacrifice is right. How have we polluted? How do we pollute, in a sense, the our intimate place with the Lord? We pollute it when we come without a right heart to say, surely right now I'm coming into the presence of the most awesome, the most incredible, the most profound being in the universe. And right now, Lord, help me position my heart rightly. Amen. I guess what I have to do that all the time. So I often wake up in the mornings with this statement, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Okay, but no, it's not a good morning, Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Like, you've been waiting for me. While I've been sleeping, the Spirit's been there. You know, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. I go to sleep and then wake up and think, I'm ready for the day. You know, he's like, when is he going to wake up? You know, like, when is he going to wake up? And we can pollute the Lord's temple. We can pollute, in a sense, our relationships with the Lord when we're not waking up with that sense of expectancy. And, hey, I've been there. I'm there regularly. But we've got to recognize that it's actually a defilement, in a sense, of the being, altogether beautiful being of God. It's a defilement, in a sense, against our relationship with him when we don't see his beauty and respond to that. And that's why regularly we come to the Lord. Hey, one of our first entry points into the Lord. I mean, if you look at some of these great men and women of God, many of them will break bread every single morning. Why? Because they're going, the blood of Jesus. I need the blood of Jesus. Why? Because even in my response, it's not always right before the Lord. I need to recognize that it's through him. Come on. Are you there? So he encourages and speaks to these, encourages them. And then he tells them that God is against their half-hearted. In verse 11, he says, From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name. And a pure offering for my name will be great among nations. So he reminds them, guys, God's name is great. His name is great. He declares the righteousness of God. He reminds them, the leaders, that true instruction is in the mouth of leaders. Amen. He warns them as well to remain faithful to their wives, except to be to the holiness of God in how they live, in who they are. He reminds them as they're sort of lowering the bar, reminds them God is holy. You know what's interesting in Malachi 3 verses 7, it's actually Malachi 4 verses 5 at the end. It was interesting for me to read this in David Pawson's book about Malachi. The Jews, this is the last verse, two verses of Malachi. So Malachi prophesies, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So he actually prophesies John the Baptist coming. And then he says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children, well, to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree that, of utter destruction. Do you know that David Pawson says that to this day, Jews don't read verse 6, apparently, when they read Malachi in their synagogues, because they don't want to end on a judgment. So they're like, let's just end on verse 5. The Lord's going to send Elijah the prophet. The great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And then they'll leave it out. Apparently that's what David Pawson is, or the late David Pawson, he studied and worked with Jews, et cetera, Messianic Jews. So as a leader, he reminds them, guys, we need to carry a fear in our hearts towards the Lord. That the Lord God that we serve is a holy God, and he deserves our best. He reminds them, like, let the Lord strike us in the sense that and even now in the New Testament, even as we have Christ, you know, he leads us and wants to lead us into abundant life. But as we entertain darkness, for example, we can be defiled. The word says that we should cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body, soul, and spirit. The reality is, and those defilements give legal rights to the enemy. He reminds him, God, there's an enemy. That's what he's saying. There's an enemy, the devil. He wants to steal, kill, destroy. This is not just a natural life you're living. There's a battle for your life, and you need to be on your guard and alert, for the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Guys, be awake. Be awake. That's what he's really saying. Lest you get struck. Like, be careful. It's interesting. I was reading the other day. Jesus talks about Satan. He says, Satan has no hold on me. And I was thinking about that. Yo, Satan has no hold on me. What? It's funny. I think like with Peter, when Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. See, Satan could actually kind of go through Peter because of some of the flesh in his life, even though he was a disciple of Jesus. And we know this, eh? Like, the devil can actually use us with those areas of unrenewed flesh in our lives. And what Malachi is saying is, guys, this is a battle. You're in a battle. Like, and you need to be ready to fight. You need to pick up your sword every single day. You need to know the Lord's, like, got great things for you, but don't let your swords down. Don't put down your swords. This is not neutral. This is not like safe zone. You're in a battle, guys. And you need to pick up your swords and you need to fight. And be alert and self-controlled, the word says. Come on. And what's interesting is, this is just so profound for me, is that Malachi speaks of what is to come. So again, we're talking about being Malachi. So he encourages leaders. He speaks about the gospel that you saved. He warns them about the fact that there's an enemy who wants to come and steal, kill, destroy. And then he does point out truth. He warns him, but what's interesting is Malachi gets himself into a place of faith that he can prophesy what isn't. And that is beautiful. God wants to put in every one of us as his leaders, like a sense of hope for the future. Like Malachi is able to get his head and heart into place where the rest of the nation is going, where's God? Is there justice? Like, does God even see? Does he even love us? And he's able to see that a messenger is going to come before the messenger. He actually uses it twice. He said a Malachi is going to come before a Malachi. It's John the Baptist. And he prophesies about Jesus in Malachi 4, 5 and 6. I just read it there. But have a look in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4. Malachi says, behold, I send my messenger, my Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. That's again, it's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to Sepulchre. Now that's Jesus. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, so it's like the Father's prophesying through him and says, that Jesus, whom he loves, is going to stand before him. Jesus, in whom the Father delights, is going to stand before the Father. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that great? But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they'll bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. So he's saying Jesus is going to come and he's going to make your offerings pure by renewing your hearts. He prophesies what Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37 prophesies about, that a day is coming where your hearts of stone are going to be made into hearts of flesh. And I just feel like, Malchus, the Lord's called you to be those who will prophesy what isn't, who will speak what isn't into your lives and say, Lord, I'm believing you for my life, that I'm going to see you breaking through my life to touch those around me. I'm going to see you, Lord Jesus, doing great and mighty works. I'm going to see you providing a husband or a wife for me, or maybe not. Maybe you want me to be single. I don't know, Lord. I yield my life to you. But I'm going to see the Lord move. And if you're married and without children, whatever the case is, it's like, Lord, I believe that I'm going to move into fruitfulness. Which if it's not kids, then Lord, it's a fruitfulness that's, you will work it out. It's a fruitfulness within your bride. It's a fruitfulness within your body. But Lord, I'm going to see what isn't. I see it, Lord, by faith. And Malachi is, like he prophesies, look at Malachi 4 verses 2 and 3. He's just taking off. Man, I don't know where this Malachi, where he was. I mean, he was just on it. Like, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. He sees a day. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That's hectic. He's actually prophesying against Jews. He's saying, guys, when you're going to be a stubble, and against even all the earth, as the fire of the judgment of the Lord comes upon all those who don't know him, even the very roots will get burnt up. Friend, if you're in this place today and don't know Jesus Christ, you need to respond to this word, because a day is coming when the refiner's fire, who is Jesus Christ, is going to refine this world, and he's going to burn across this world with a righteousness that we've never seen, that is so pure and so holy, no one in this room will be able to stand. The only way that we can stand is to be safe in Jesus by faith in the Son of God. But God is God, and He is so holy. He is the Word. He cannot take sin. He cannot, sin cannot stand in His presence. It must be burnt up. And if you don't know Jesus, friend, the only safe place is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. Please, friend, if you're in this place, you need to hold. You need to look to the Son. The Bible says in Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry." Kiss the Son. What he's saying is you must come close to the Son of God. He is God's chosen. He is God and God's choice of sacrifice for your sin. And there is no other name under heaven on earth by which you can be saved, but only the name of Jesus. The refiner's fire is coming, friend. And he will burn this earth, in a sense, to the very root. He's just going to destroy everything that is not of him, friends. Anyway, in Malachi 4, verses 2 to 3, he says, but for you who fear my name. So if you don't fear the Lord, that's your destiny, what I've just read. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise like healing in its wings. Isn't that beautiful? You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I access the Lord. So yeah, it's picture, it's metaphors. He's going, as a church, you're going to step on principalities and powers. You're going to step on the demons that are trying to take you down with him and lead you into a life that's following your own passions and desires. You're going to trample on them, because the Son of Righteousness is going to rise. It's not just healing, physical healing. It's a healing of soul, that you don't need sin to be cool. You don't need to have things to be accepted. You don't need to have a whole lot of stuff to be fulfilled. You've got the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings, and He's healed your soul from the lusts and the passions of the flesh. We can have Jesus. Give me Jesus and only Jesus. That's what He's saying. The Son of Righteousness will satisfy your every longing. Your every longing. And guess what? Man, you're God like cars from a store. Now, I haven't seen this, but, well, I have actually seen a video, a DVD, that you all go look up what it on Google when calves are kept in a stall in a cold place like in Europe. Apparently, when they're kept in these warm barns and then they release them at spring, they jump in the fields. They literally, cows and calves will jump. Anybody seen that? I've seen it once on the internet. I think you should all go out and Google that. Have somebody next to you because you never know what you're going to get. Put safe search on and Google jumping cows. Frolicking cows. Yeah, don't do it, baby. Do it with somebody. Anyways. Yeah, guys, but the point is saying you, when the Son of Righteousness comes upon you with healing in His wings, you will go out like those calves, so stoked to be out. And that's what happens when the Lord touches our lives and we're freed of sin. Come on. Guys, there's a lot of discouraging factors that we have that have hit us over the last year. All of us. You know, if I look at just the economy, I mean, I'm not going to go into it. You don't need another one of those preachers. Eh? Like where the economy is going or not going and everything. But it's discouraging. It's not all lacquer. It's discouraging. It's not cool. You might go, well, but hang on a second. Maybe even as a Christian, eh? But look at me. I don't have anything, but look at the world. There's a lot of guys who've made a ton of money in this time. What about me? Don't doubt the Lord's goodness. What about the church at this time? Even as there's been, we half of us here. We got another meeting. Why? Because of just this thing called COVID. You know, I get to stand without a mask. All of you are probably wishing you were me to say you could stand without a mask. I wish I could see your faces right now. I wish I could see all your faces. Thank you. That's great. I see the face. But you don't know what's going to happen even as venues. This morning we've moved 3 venues in 1 weekend. I mean, this is actually the 4th. Friday night was 1. Yesterday was, Sunningdale. This morning was for the ladies. And today, it's this 4 venues later just to have, a couple of meetings together. I mean, what on earth? And guys have had to come and set up and sit down and move things around, put them on trailers. It's not comfortable. And it's not nice. And it can become a loss. It's burdensome. A mission. Yeah. Our Sunday meetings are different. There's restrictions on gatherings, funerals, weddings. You can't have as many people as you want. It's like from every turn there's discouraging factors. But friends, He's looking for Malachi's. God is looking for Malachi's. You're going to put their heads and their hearts in heaven. And they're going to come out of heaven with a testimony of Jesus. And be able to encourage people from a place of faith. Because we're not looking at all the discouraging factors. But we're looking at Jesus, at the Lord. We're looking, with the guys, it's like, small team, big team, like you can't have teams. Our teams are so spread so thinly. It's like, then the teams are working double because some of them are the music teams and the serving teams have to be there double, twice on a Sunday. But really, maybe, if we should shift perspective, say, Lord, what are you doing in me in this time? What flesh are you also wanting to work out in me? Am I wanting to be together with the people of God because it's convenient and comfortable? Or am I wanting to be the people of God because I want to be, I need to be? I met with a guy this week. He said to me, why must we be the church? Why must I even... Does the church save me? I said, no, Jesus saves you. He said, well, then why must I be in the church? I said, I cannot see Jesus properly without being in the church. He said, well, no, that's you're a different gospel to me. I said, well, No, he didn't actually use those words. He just said, well, that's different to what I believe. I said, well, the Bible says that God is revealing his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers through the church. The Bible says that together I see the width, the breadth, the height, the length of the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays. He says, I pray that together you will see the height, depth, width, length of Jesus. Not on your own. Ephesians 4 says that all the gifts I'm trying to tell this guy. Ephesians 4 tells us I'm trying to quote all the scriptures. He's just going, well, I just think anything to do with the church is institutionalizing Christianity. I'm like, dude, like, where's your passion for the church? Do you know, like, you're talking about something so sacred here. This is God's chosen people. We're one body, many parts. And guess what? If one part suffers, all suffer with it. Friend, our attitude, and I want to say this, like, we need to make sure we bring in the right sacrifices, our attitudes towards the church. Don't think that they don't have an influence, because they do. And I believe, I'm not saying it's wrong for us, it's a mission for us to go set up a bit today. I'm not saying it. We can't feel that. But I mean, if it's the speak day in, day out, friend, let's just say, God, help me, man. You help me give you the right sacrifice. He's looking for men and women whom he can deliver his word to, who will be found as Malachi was in his presence. When others were discouraged and despondent, Malachi was able to be a messenger of the Lord and speak to God's people. And I, you know, Hunter said a word today. He said he didn't know what I was preaching on, but that the Lord wants to, like with Lazarus, call out Lazarus. And when I heard that, I was like, I want to call out Malachi's. God wants to. Malachi's, where are you? Do you want to be a Malachi? Eh? Do you want to be a Malachi? Do you want to be a messenger of the Lord? Do you want to be used of the Lord? Then come out. Like, come out of the discouragement, despondency, if you are in that. Or, you know, if you come. Step out of a mindset. Step into a fresh mindset. I know even, you know, many people are Zoomified. Eh? Like, we're tired of Zoom. You know what? If we go back into another spark and Zoom comes, we will not give ground to despondency and discouragement. We will be determined to continue to meet together in whatever shape or form and be grateful for that shape or form and seek the Lord to be Malachi's in that place. Amen. We've got to. That's what I'm talking about here as well. It's not just what we're living in now, because this is lack of freedom compared to what we've had. Eh? Whatever's coming, will we be that? Amen. God wants to reveal great and wonderful things to us. I wonder if I could pray with us. I don't know, Grant, I see you paging furiously there. You've got something going there. Yeah, baby.
You know that scripture where it says they came out leaping like calves. Grant said he feels like we need to go into praise. There's sometimes something that shifts in praise, hey? And we can hear a word like this and know perhaps there's been something of us that's sunk down, and we hear the call of God that wants us to move forward into faith and hear God's perspective and embrace God's perspective. And we can say, I'm going to choose to do that with my mind. But you know, there's something in the body. There's something in the body that shifts in the spirit, that shifts in the mind. It's like we're not three separate beings, body, mind, body, soul, spirit. We're like this. And I really want to encourage us, if you're feeling sort of God calling you out, that when it goes into the time of praise, you would actually respond like that. The scripture says, we would respond like calves coming out in spring. Lorna has seen it in real life, so she might want to give us a demonstration. She saw it. Do you want it? She saw it in Vancouver. But you know, honestly, Brad's preached this message once before. I felt like I just wanted to explain explode. I was like, I just want to leap. I want to be like a calf that comes out. You've been stuck inside like that calf. You know, you've been stuck inside. Now you've like, God, there is another place for me. But I have to choose to respond like that. So, I mean, however that looks for you. But I do just want to say sometimes we have to forget ourselves. We have to just go, oh man, honestly, who cares? It's what is God, what's your voice to me? It's you and me. We're alone in this big room. It's okay. And I just need to contend because the enemy comes and he wants to push us back. He wants to push us and we have to push back. We really have to push back. And the victory is ours, but sometimes we have to push back harder. And so, yeah, that's, I just want to encourage you.
I don't have anything else. I'm over to Grant.
I think it's excellent. We are going to go into some praise, but it's going to be very important for us to offer a right sacrifice of praise and respond to the Lord.